Did. So last week I addressed Jairus's daughter, and today I want to look at the story of this the woman with the chronic illness. Have you noticed that we are continually being told of people with extreme cases, both in terms of moral depravity and of sickness? They're not people generally with mild problems that we read about. Instead, they're problems that are quite severe. And so it's an interesting question for us. Why did the Spirit of God tell us these severe stories rather than focus on the milder ones? I believe that one of the main reasons why is that if Christ can forgive the worst of sinners, then there's hope for all. And likewise, if he can heal the worst of diseases, physical and spiritual, then there's hope for everybody. And if he can cast out a legion of demons, then again, he can free those who are under attack from Satan's cohorts. So I think that these stories are given to us so that all of us may have hope, that we may read them and say, if Jesus could save them, if Jesus could heal them, surely there is hope for me. And I'll just mention one other observation before we look at the details of this story, but there is no other story of a woman who was healed of this hemorrhaging. In this sense, her story is quite unique. And I think, again, we need to learn that even people with unique problems also are getting healed. And in fact, there is no unique condition that the Lord cannot heal. There's no person that he cannot save. And maybe you're here and you've never heard anybody quite share what you've been going through and the unique story that you have. Don't be afraid to go to Jesus any more than this woman was not afraid to go to Jesus. And she became the first one to testify of Jesus' salvation to her and how Jesus brought her hope. And there may be others you will encounter who have the same kind of problem, because they've never heard anybody, they think that they're too different. Now, again, let's spend a little bit of time focusing on what Mark tells us about this particular woman. She is a woman with a chronic illness. And it's one thing to have an illness which quickly goes away and improves. It is another when you are chronically ill, because the longer trials, those are really the difficult trials for us to go through. Because every day, a person with chronic pain, chronic suffering, they wake up and there it is. It's always, it's always in your face. You sometimes wake up hoping that, oh, maybe this will go away, but no, there it is. You go to bed and there it is. It's chronic. And we're told from the Gospels that she had this specific medical issue for 12 years. So just imagine if it started when she was 18, then, she gets into her 30s and she's still experiencing this. So just remember, and I think many of you know this already, but the most difficult trials are the ones that stretch out, the ones that we've experienced for lengthy periods of time. It just wearies us. Now, the specific nature of this illness also adds another layer to her suffering. We're told that, the condition involves this incessant bleeding. Often it's translated as hemorrhaging, and she is bleeding from her womb. I was thinking about this, if it was just a broken arm or a broken leg, Those kind of things don't cause shame or embarrassment. But when you have a problem, an illness, that is connected in any way to your private parts, it's much more difficult to talk about. It's embarrassing. And remember, she's also living in a world where all the physicians are men. And she would have to go see these doctors. And so, again, you just need to enter into her suffering. But it brings out another layer of difficulty. And there's another layer to her problem as well, is that the discharge of blood made her ceremonially unclean. So she was isolated. She couldn't be invited to anybody else's house because she would make wherever she sat down unclean. She was not allowed to go into the temple. It had profound social implications. If she was single, no one would want to marry her because she's unclean. If she was married, she would have to keep distance from her spouse, from her children. Just imagine her social life. I mean, she had to suffer tremendously. And it's really hard to describe all the details of living with this in a particular Jewish society. In some ways, I would say that her suffering is very much like that of a leper. She had to keep her distance everywhere she goes. If she's constantly bleeding, she'd have to be careful, and that's why she would be told that she can't be in the community of other people. And then, to make things worse, as if all of that is not enough, Mark adds that she went to see numerous doctors. What this tells us about this woman is that so much of her time was consumed with visiting this doctor and that doctor. And, you know, maybe none of the local doctors knew how to help her, and there was one that was far away, so she would gather up what she could, and then she would try to go see him. And just the time factor. Like, people with chronic illnesses, they're always at the doctor's office. But we're also told that it was quite expensive and that it depleted her bank account. It took everything she had from her. Yes, and then another layer. This is what Mark adds, that after all that time, after all that effort, after all that money, no physician was able to help her. And he says, instead of getting better, you see what it says? She got worse. Now, William Barclay mentions that the Talmud itself gives no fewer than 11 cures for such a trouble. And some of them are tonics. Some of them are just sheer superstitions, like carrying the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen rag in summer and a cotton rag in winter, or carrying a barley. This poor woman had tried even these desperate remedies. So here she goes. She goes to one doctor. The doctor gives her some medication. Here, take this. It's very possible that she had some surgery done on her as well. And at the end of the day, all of it fails. The physicians are all incompetent. By the way, they didn't have an approach like many physicians do today. But what we're told is that they got wealthier while she grew worse. However, when I read this line, I think of the many, many young and, you know, somewhat older people who have begun to share their life stories. And they have said that from the time that they were very young, they had been struggling with identity issues and gender dysphoria. And if you listen to their story, They also talk about going from counselor to counselor. They go from doctor to doctor. very time-consuming. And what do these doctors do for them, for these people who are suffering? Well, they give them puberty blockers, and they give them surgeries, and mastectomies, and other unspeakable, irreversible surgeries. And many of these same individuals are now echoing what this woman's experienced, that in the end, they are worse off than before. In the end, they are poorer than ever. Why? Because these doctors have misdiagnosed the problem and therefore prescribed the wrong solution to these individuals, these tortured and misguided souls. They've become greater victims of the medical system. And I was just thinking that their story has so much in common with this woman's story as well. It's made me worse. My life is more difficult now ever since I've been visiting them. And, you know, there's been a financial drain and a social stigma and so on and so forth. Very difficult. Now, it's interesting that none of the Gospels mention healers in Israel, Jesus aside, but you could be sure that if there were people who claimed to have the gift of healing, that she would have gone to every single one of them and to see if there was any hope with them. But as far as we can tell, there were no, quote, successful healers, Jesus aside, and maybe there were no healers at the time. In Mark chapter 2, verse 12, it's interesting, it says, the paralytic stood up and immediately took his mat and went out before all of them, so that all of them were amazed and glorified God. And this is what they said: we have never seen anything like this. All right? We've never seen anything like this. There's no other healer that comes even close to what they saw with Jesus. Another passage is John 9:32. This is the blind man speaking to the Pharisees. He says, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So again, there's another story where people in Israel said, we've never seen anything like what Jesus is doing. People may have claimed that they were healers and so on and so forth. Nobody did what Jesus did. I think Nicodemus is the one who got it right when he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. Not possible. Even Satan couldn't do this. I mean, Jesus was raising people from the dead. He was, the wind and the waves were obeying him. Sometimes he would just tell people, go home and you'll find your son or daughter healed. Nobody did things like that. And so if there were people claiming to have the gift of healing, this woman would have just added them on as another burden to her life because nothing worked. By this time, Jesus had healed so many individuals with so many different diseases, including leprosy, that in the society, everybody was talking about him. And it was hard. It's hard to imagine that anybody would not have known somebody that got healed by Jesus. You know, or they would have said, my son or my daughter. He just had this growing reputation now that he has this power to heal people of all stripes. And it's very possible that this woman had plenty of anecdotal evidence from other people, or that she may have seen his power to heal with her own eyes, because his miracles were done in public. You know, people could see them. By this time, it seems that by the time she came to Christ, she already had a strong faith in Jesus' power to heal. And at this point, Jesus is her last hope. The doctors, nobody else has been able to help her. And the presence of Jesus gave her reason to hope. So let's study this woman a little bit deeper here. And I don't know where she got this idea from, but she has this idea that Jesus is like this pillar of healing energy. And that if she could just even touch his garments or clothes, that she's going to be healed. She had the idea that she did not have to ask Jesus to heal her. He didn't have to touch her. He didn't have to know about it. All she had to do was just touch him. This was her idea of what it would take for her to get healed. Now, you have to understand why she would, why she would easily adopt those views, because given her illness, she was not supposed to be mingling around in a crowd of people because, as I said, she was deemed unclean. And so being able to just touch Jesus incognito, in her mind, this was the best scenario. Nobody needs to know that I've been in the crowd. Nobody needs to know what I'm going through. And it says that she came up behind him. It was intended to be a secret touch so that nobody needs know. When I was in Israel, in Magdala, I went into this church, and there was this painting that I've since discovered is by a man called Daniel Cariola. And I'm going to show you that picture. Can I see that? There it is. Oh, I just fell in love with this painting, because I think it really seeks to capture the moment of this story. And it's called The Encounter. And as you can see, Jesus is surrounded by people, big crowd there. But something is taking place where nobody else can see. It's at the foot level. Nobody, as I said, is paying any attention to what's happening down below. And she is anonymous. She's faceless. You can't see her. And I don't know if you can see this, but right in the center of the painting, as her finger touches Jesus' clothing, there's an illuminated spot. Can you see that there? And it's indicating that there's this transmission of power from him to her. It's a beautiful painting. We could leave it there. Just make sure that doesn't cause you to focus on what I'm saying. But verse 29, it says, immediately after that moment, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Take pause and think about it. 12 years of trying to find healing, and then you have the word immediately. Compare being touched by all those physicians to now touching Jesus. And what it is that the other gospel writers talk about, it's more his tassels rather than his actual garment. And that it was as she, these strings hanging down, that as she touched them, that she became immediately healed. Oh, just try to get into her sandals. The wonderful, the glorious experience of being immediately healed. No follow-up. You don't have to pay any money, no surgery. It's all done once and for all. Now, and then she does this, and then she goes away. And I would say that the first part of this story is really about her keeping these, secrets. But the second part of the story is when all of her secrets are going to get exposed. Because things don't go quite as she planned. She wanted to remain anonymous. She didn't want anybody to know. And Mark makes this very interesting comment that Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. So when she touched him, it says that she experienced in her body that she was healed. She felt it. She knew that she was different, that she was healed. But now we're told that Jesus also felt that healing power had been released. And so they both have actually experienced it. They both feel something. And Jesus goes on to say, someone touched me. Who touched my garments? Now the disciples, and we learned from, again, other gospels, that it was Peter specifically who became the spokesman, that he reacted with incredulity and no doubt said what all of them were thinking. Lord, people are surrounding you. There's so many that they're just accidentally bumping into you. And now you're asking who touched my clothes? Boy, that's strange. Come on, Jesus, it's so obvious. It should be obvious. Oh, Peter, and the rest of the disciples still don't know Jesus. You still don't understand him. Jesus doesn't make those kind of mistakes or any mistake. He does not err. And Peter, there's much that, you know, he has to learn. Still questioning the Lord, still quarreling with Jesus as if he knows better. Some of Peter's last words are quite interesting. John 21, where he says, Lord, you know all things. Finally, he comes to a point in his life where he realized there's no point quarreling with Jesus. I now have learned, you know. But anyways, Jesus ignores him, ignores the other disciples, and he persists in asking the question, who touched me? Now, apparently this woman is, she wants, as I said, to remain, you know, unknown, anonymous, and she's hiding somewhere in the crowd. It sounds like Jesus could not see her directly. She's back there somewhere. Jesus, in asking that particular question, who touched me, some people have asked this, like, how did Jesus not know who touched him? Do you think he was just ignorant of who touched him? I think this question is very similar to the one that we read in the Garden of Eden. Remember what the Lord says to Adam? He says, Adam, where are you? Did the Lord not know where Adam was? Obviously, the Lord was giving Adam an opportunity to come forth himself and explain why he's hiding. The woman heard Jesus continually ask the question, and knowing what had happened to her, verse 33, she came and she fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told the whole truth. Oh, you have to feel for her. I mean, it says here, you know, her emotional state when she came. She came and she was just trembling with fear. Trembling with fear. You could see her shaking. Why do you think she would be trembling with fear? Again, just think of all the things that would be going through her mind. She had no right to be there. She was unclean. She also touched Jesus without asking him. And maybe she had reasoned in her mind that maybe I had no right to do this, and that when I come before Jesus that he's going to take this away, take the healing away. Who knows what thoughts may have gone through her mind. Was Jesus going to rebuke her? Was he going to reverse the healing? Remember, women weren't always very well treated with the rabbis or by men. It just says that, you know, trembling, she came and she fell at his feet. Remember, there's a crowd there. She fell at his feet, just like Jairus. And that's when she gave her confession. It says she told the whole truth. She told of her condition. She told of her misery. She told of how she wasn't able to get any help from any physician. She told how long of a trial this was. She told the whole sad story. And maybe this was very embarrassing to her to have to share this. And then she also gave her testimony and said when she touched Jesus' garment, she was immediately healed and completely healed. So there she is, trembling, telling the story of what just happened in her life. Now, I'm sure that what everybody else in the crowd was waiting for was, how is Jesus going to respond? No doubt there would have been people there who would have been very angry that they might have been made unclean by her touching them. They may have been very upset. So the question is, how would he respond to someone who was unclean, who was in the crowd, who touched him, who tried to hide, and who actually got healed but didn't even give thanks? How is Jesus going to respond to this woman? How did he respond? He said to her, "Daughter." Do you know this is the only time in the recorded Gospels that Jesus ever calls a woman daughter, a daughter? The only time. You won't find it anywhere else. And forgive me just for speculating, but there may have been some very personal reasons why Jesus said this specifically to her. Maybe he did it because she didn't have parents. Maybe because the parents disowned her when she was very young. Maybe her desire to have a family, to belong, because she hasn't been able to belong. And for Jesus to just call her daughter, "You belong to me. You belong to the family of God." Oh, it was her greatest heart's desire. So I believe that in Jesus, in using that word, that it would have been a word that brought much healing to her, not just in her body, but in her mind, in her spirit. You're not a stranger. You're not an outcast. You're not unclean. You are now a daughter. Remember 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we are called sons or children of God." So this tells me that her healing was not just physical. She now belongs to the family of Christ. There's a spiritual healing as well. And then Jesus says to her, "Your faith has healed you." Now this is so important, I believe, for her to hear and understand. It's not the garments, it's not the tassels that you have touched that have healed you. It's Jesus. You know, there's so many out there that have this superstitious belief that if they could just get, some clothes or bones or nails of the saints, that these things have some kind of magical power. But Jesus says to her, it's your faith. It's your trust. But again, we need to take it a step further. Trust in what? It's not just her faith in faith. It's her faith in Christ. Again, there were so many individuals that were bumping into Jesus, and they didn't get healed because there was not that faith there. But she had faith. She trusted him. She trusted that he could do this. She trusted in Christ. And that led to healing and salvation. By the way, I think it was very important that Jesus insisted that this woman show herself. Maybe some of you might be thinking, oh, just let this woman go. It's embarrassing, you know, just have compassion on her. You know, just try to work out this story in your mind. Imagine that she touched Jesus and then she left. Nobody knew. She went home, she was healed. I think she would have had a great sense of Jesus's power and abilities to heal, but you know what she wouldn't have had? Any conviction, any knowledge that Jesus actually loved her. Because she encountered the power of Christ impersonally. It wasn't personal. She would have known about his power, but she would have no idea about Christ's heart for her. And that was the missing piece, a big piece that was missing in her healing. She did not, at this point, have any relationship with Jesus. It was just, I experienced healing. By the way, there are so many who, you know, they want miracles without relationship. They'd be content with miracles without relationship. Christ wants you to have more than just a miracle in your life. He wants you to know his heart and to have a relationship with him. And then Jesus speaks these words. He says, go in peace. Every word that Jesus speaks to her is precious. She came trembling, but she left in peace. And now she can go home. She can go home and not feel guilty, not feel doubtful. Should I have done that? Would he have done this had I asked him? And so on and so forth. She wouldn't. Now she doesn't have to live in doubt that Christ would have healed her. She doesn't have to live, you know, in guilt or with the fear that, you know, maybe I did this wrong and Jesus is just going to take this away, or at some point I'm going to lose it. Now she's got peace. Jesus says, go in peace. You have peace with me. You have the peace of God. Now go in peace. And then Jesus finally says, and be freed from your suffering. Oh, can't imagine the joy of hearing those words. After 12 years, he's assuring her that this healing will not be revoked. Your suffering in this area is over. It's done. But also, you know, what's interesting is that if she had received this healing but never told anybody about how it happened, people could still doubt her. Like, how would they know? But now she has all these witnesses, and all these people have heard Jesus himself say, go, go in peace, be freed from your suffering. Everybody knows when Jesus heals, it's done perfectly. You're healed. And now all these witnesses, all of them were saying, yeah, I was there. I heard the story. I heard Jesus say that she's healed. There needs to be no doubt now, even at a social level, of what has taken place. Is Jesus good? Is he kind? As I said, sometimes, you know, it may seem like he's not by putting people on the spot, you know, but, and again, we should all learn from this. Some of us were just content to be saved. We don't have to share our testimony with anybody. We don't have to tell anybody. Jesus calls you forth. Come tell your story. Even when it's difficult to tell. All right, let me just make two final applications from these verses. One of them that is so rampant today, but so many individuals that you will meet in everyday life, they are going from doctor to doctor. I'm not referring simply to a medical doctor. It could be a doctor of philosophy. So many young people, Marxism, postmodernism, and then they go to rationalism, feminism, utilitarianism, existentialism. And after, you know, after going into all of these philosophies, trying to find a solution for their empty hearts and for the meaning of life and becoming activists, many of them at the end of this have confessed that they are worse off than ever before. They find themselves angry. They find themselves very lonely. They find themselves very disillusioned, without hope. That's what happens. This woman is a perfect example of this. Again, I've met people who go from religion to religion, and at the end of it all, still their hearts are restless. I knew of a particular woman. She went into Buddhism and then Hinduism and then Islam and Baha'i. And her sister came up to me one day and said, "You know, Vic, I don't understand. She's been on this search for God through all these religions, and she still hasn't found what she's looking for. She still hasn't found God." And I told her, I said, "You know, Jesus said, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me." There's no promise that if you go into all these various religions that you're going to find him. If you seek me, you come to me, you shall find me. Other people, they go from one love affair to another, always looking to find that cure. I've mentioned Ralph Barton before, a famous cartoonist, found dead with a suicide note. "I've had a few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house. I visited great countries of the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." It's just empty, boredom. And they go to all these doctors. And again, what is happening here is that these doctors of philosophy and all the rest, they are misdiagnosing the problem. They are trying to help people find solutions in places where there are no solutions. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for meaning in all the wrong places. Looking for truth in all the wrong places. Looking for enlightenment. Looking for salvation. There's no joy there. There's none of these things. These are all false prophets, incompetent doctors. And the truth is that God made us for himself, and that nothing will ultimately satisfy a human being until we realize we were made for God's glory, we were made for a relationship with God, and that's what God offers us through the person of Christ. Augustine said it well, "Our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee." I'll end with this. I've been thinking about this because of what I've been going through this particular week, and not just this week. Not very long ago, a neighbor of ours invited Karen and I to attend the funeral of her sister. Her sister was 34 years old, very talented, very beautiful, very vivacious, you know. But she took her own life. She couldn't find peace. And it was the first time I had ever encountered this, but the person who was officiating, it was in a theater, it wasn't in a church. He got up and there was this phone number in the back. It was like a hotline, a phone number, and you know, he was concerned that as they went through the service, that people might be triggered to do the same. Because it was not the first person in their community that had taken their lives. And so here we are again. And he was concerned and had a phone number. Have you ever been to a service where they have a phone number in the back? And yesterday, a few few of us, we attended a funeral. A couple of friends, old friends, this time it was their daughter. She was 29, and she took her life. And we got a chance to hear about the difficulties in her life with mental illness, the darkness that just takes over people, the depression that people have to go through with mental illness. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking about our story today. And I thought of this story and how it can bring hope to people who suffer for a long time with chronic pain. People who have gone from physician to physician, counselor to counselor, drug to drug. She too must have been totally weary of having to deal with this issue. And she felt that she had run out of human options. But I thought, but the 12th year, what if she had gone, 11 years, and at the end of the 11 years, she said, I can't take this anymore. That's the end. And on the 12th year, God turned everything around for her. And we see her here. Now she's called by the Lord to give her testimony in front of people, in front of the crowd, to share the good news of Jesus everywhere she goes. I mean, she would have a powerful testimony, joy unspeakable, peace that passes understanding. And I could see her now just being a champion for women who struggle with depression and mental illness and hopelessness. And she could, she would have become a beacon of hope. She could tell others, hey, I've been there. I suffered for 12 years. I know what it's like. And she could have come alongside. That's the tragedy of it all. This woman here, I have no doubt, she would have been full of compassion, full of insight into human suffering, full of insight into the heart of God and the love of Christ. The Lord would restore to her the years the locusts have eaten. And so, again, I thought, maybe, there's people going through this, and when people have mental illness or certain issues, they suffer alone. And it's so easy when you suffer alone. You Satan has such an easy time getting into your thoughts. And our message to people who suffer alone or mental illness is don't take your life, no matter how dark a trial you may enter into or how long a trial it may be. Remember the 12th year. Suicide is not God's will for you. It does not bring him glory. I just want to urge people to, share your story, come to Christ regularly, stay in the Word of God, allow other people to come alongside you, to help you, to pray for you, to support you, and just remember this story, Jesus is the healer, and that Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Let's pray. Yeah, our Father, thank you. These stories are not just meant for us to read them as though they have some historical interest, but no application for today. These are people that we meet with day in, day out. Oh, the 12th year. Lord, of course, we would pray that people would not have to suffer so long. But we have to learn how to just trust you with our lives and with our suffering and even with the length of the trial. But we see here an invitation to keep coming, to come to Jesus, and that you have a heart for those who suffer. You care, and we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, touch the lives of all those who may be going through a hard time. And may they find hope in your word. May they find hope in these individuals who give testimony that they now can walk away from it all, saying, I'm healed, I have peace, the peace of God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.